Turn to Exodus 3. Standing on holy ground. There's far more in that than I can touch, than I can bring out the rest of my life in preaching. There's far more in that statement. If we have God's presence tonight, and to me just that statement, just thinking of that is awesome. But if we truly have God Almighty's presence tonight, the gospel is preached tonight, Christ exalted tonight, we are truly standing on holy ground. Holy ground is wherever God is. It's where He is. And if He's here tonight, if He's with us tonight, we are standing on holy ground. Look what Moses did whenever God spoke to him. It says in verse 6, moreover, he said, after he told him, you know, take off your shoes from your feet, you're standing on holy ground. He said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Doesn't sound like religion today, does it? I've watched it on TV more than I should. Especially since I've been pastoring, I've watched it more than I've ever watched it. And it is just so much over familiarity that it's evident they have absolutely no idea who he is. Moses, when God spoke to him, he hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, let's look at these first six verses. It is time for Israel to be delivered out of bondage. Their cry has come up before God. He says there in verse 7, I have seen the affliction of my people. Moses is now ready. He's 80 years old. You reckon he's ready? God has worked on this man for 80 years. He's 80 years old. He's now ready. God has taught him humility. He has taught him patience. And most of all, he has taught Moses his dependence upon him. Without me, you can do nothing. So now Moses, in verse 1, is keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. He was content, it says, to dwell with his father-in-law. And I thought, it's a real blessing when in-laws never become outlaws. When they can actually stay in-laws. Jacob and Laban couldn't do it. But Moses and his father-in-law dwelt together in peace. They dwelt together. And then we find Moses here on the backside of the desert. This is God's seminary. He is in God's seminary. He's in God's school. This is where God schooled his servant for the task of delivering his people. Colleges can teach us many things. If Holly's going to give me a shot, I hope she's been to school and learned a whole lot. I hope a whole lot. But I tell you this. Only God can teach the ways of God, the purpose of God, the gospel of God. That's the only one who can teach that is God. He's the only one who can teach his people. I mean, in the heart. To truly teach the lesson. And you learn it. John the Baptist was taught by God in the desert. Our Lord, took the disciples apart many times and taught them. Paul was taught in the desert of Arabia. And many believe that it was this mountain right here is where Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be taught of God, He must bring us apart from all the commotion, must bring us apart from the world, get our attention, and teach us. Teach us. So Moses came to the mountain of God, and he calls it the mountain of God because this is where he met God, on Mount Sinai here. And this is providence at work. The Lord was directing His steps all along. All along. All from the... He directs the steps of all His children from the time they're born to the time they die and they leave this world. Our steps are directed by our Lord. They're directed by Him. We see God working all things together to accomplish His purpose. You see, we work on things individually. We work on things one thing at a time. But God works on all things, all the time, to accomplish His purpose in time. It would amaze us if we could actually see how that all creation, the human race, the universe, all works as a smoothly, as smooth as clock. They're like clockwork. All of it working together. You see, we see little bits and pieces here and there, but God is orchestrating the whole thing. And God has providentially now brought Moses to this point where He is going to use him. And then in verse 2, while he's on the backside of this desert, feeding sheep, content, he's been there 40 years now. And we have no evidence that God spoke during that 40 years. And for 400 years, Israel hadn't heard a word. Not heard a word. And Moses, he's back here on the backside of this desert. And it's time. It's time. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Here is a bush on fire, and it's not consumed. But God appeared to him. This is when we experience salvation, when God appears to us. We hear the gospel preached, and you say, I see. Can you remember when you heard the gospel and you just, the first time, maybe not the first day, but you know a period of time, you heard the gospel and you could see it. You could understand it. It became alive to you. God appeared. God appeared in the gospel of Christ in this burning bush. I'm going to show you how this bush represents our Lord here in a minute. But God appeared to Moses. Moses was not looking for God at this time. He was content to live and die as a shepherd on the backside of that desert. He was content to do it. God waited until Moses was an old man. I was 50 years old when we started doing this. And I had somebody tell me, said, well, I don't know if I've ever seen God use somebody that old yet. They were telling me that, you know, God usually calls young men. Well, sometimes you just gotta wait. It might be 30, might be 20, might be 50, might be 70. Man might be used one time to preach one message and that's it. And that's all it needs to be. But God waited until Moses was an old man when it was evident that God would have to do it. Can you imagine seeing this 80-year-old man walking up to the king of Egypt? Remember, Pharaoh died and another king had taken over. You know, and here comes Moses, 80-year-old man with a staff in his hand. It's evident God's going to have to do this. He did it. God did it in a time when He would get the glory of it. When He would get the glory. And this angel that appeared to Moses out of the burning bush is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah. You see it, Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And we know that Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who appeared to Moses. Remember this, God has never appeared or spoken to any man except through that one mediator, Jesus Christ. Never. It's always through His Son. God will not speak or be spoken to except through His Son. No man cometh unto the Father, our Lord said, but by me. Now, verse 3, I want you to notice how God uses means to get the attention of His people. And here, Moses. And Moses said, he saw this bush burning, and it wasn't being consumed. And he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. Why it's not being... It's engulfed in flames. Here is a bush engulfed in flames. And Moses says, I got to turn aside and see why this bush is not burnt. You know, here they're in a desert. This is a very arid land. It ought to go up like a Roman candle. But here it is, not burnt. Not burnt. Moses saw this bush burning and he became very curious. And he went to get a closer look. God will use whatever means He wills to use to bring us to Himself. Whatever it is. I was not looking for the gospel the day I heard it. When I heard it, I wasn't looking for it. Zacchaeus. He was short on purpose. That man was short on purpose. He wanted to see the Lord. I have no doubt he was curious about this man, Jesus Christ. He had heard about Him, the miracles. He wanted to see Him. See who He was. But he couldn't. He was too short of stature. And he couldn't see over the people. So what did he do? He climbed up in a tree. And that tree was there on purpose. That tree was grown there on purpose to hold Zacchaeus in until the Lord passed by. He never realized that. Never realized it. And God entered this bush. I guess that's the way I can say it. And this bush was burning. It was on fire. But it wasn't being consumed. And it just caught Moses' attention. He said, I've got to go see this. I've got to see this, he said. The thing that caught his attention was, listen, this great sight. I've got to see this. It's a great sight, he said here. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this. Not this weird thing going on. He said, this great sight. This is a miracle. There's a bush on fire and it's not being burned. I've got to see this. A bush burning and not consumed. And I have to admit, that would be a great sight, wouldn't it? I believe that would get my attention. But God has given us a greater sight. Now listen. God has given us a greater sight of a burning bush and not consumed. The man Christ Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and He was not consumed. He was not consumed. Jesus Christ, being a real man in every way, yet in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, it says, bodily. And He's not burnt. Not consumed. Not consumed. Have you ever really looked at this man? Have you ever really meditated, thought upon, studied this man and come away saying, I have seen a great sight? Have you really? Have you really looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I have seen a great sight? A man in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and He's not consumed. We see Calvary. We see a man hanging on a tree, suffering the wrath of God, under the fire of God's wrath, yet not consumed. It did not consume Him. What a miracle. What amazing. How amazing. Moses said, I have seen a great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. You know why it did not burn? We know why it did not consume the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He knew no sin. He knew no sin. If He had known one sin, I mean just a jot, if it can be said such a thing, just a jot of a sin, He would have been consumed, just like those in hell. He knew no sin. Perfect sacrifice. Perfect. And you'll notice here, God did not appear in a flame, of a tall cedar. You know, Moses is not going to look upon his tall cedar all aflame. He looked upon a bush. And the translation for this bush is this. A thorny bush. That's what it means. A thorny bush. Is there anything that represents the curse more than a thorny bush? Scripture says Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's no beauty that we would desire Him. He's like a root out of dry ground. But here's a bush. Here's a man in whom God dwells, who is God. Yet a man, and He's not consumed. The bush, now it says here, the bush burned with fire. Fire, throughout the Scripture, symbolizes judgment. The Scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. That's what it says over in Hebrews 12. The Scripture says that God is of pure eyes and to behold evil, and He cannot look upon iniquity. Can't do it. God burned Sodom with fire. God destroyed the prophets of Baal with fire. God's going to burn this world up with fire. He's going to burn it up. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and he flames, it says. We read of the lake of fire. But this bush didn't burn up. And the reason it didn't, like I already told you, He knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. No sin. That's why He was not consumed by the fire of God's wrath. But now listen. Listen. God is in every believer. You believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? God is in you. God is in you. And you're not consumed. And you're not consumed. And why is that? Because you are a new creation. God is in that new creation. And there's no sin in that new creation. That's why you're not concerned. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and he was not consumed. And God in Christ dwells in you, and you are not consumed. Only God can do that. Only God. Now look what happened when Moses turned aside to see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It's like he says, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But here's something, and I can't explain this, but the Lord took notice of him. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, the way it's written, it's as though the Lord was watching to see what Moses would do. Now, we know that the Lord knew Moses. We know that the Lord knows all things. I don't know much, but I know that the decrees of God are always done. But they do not do away, listen, they do not do away with human responsibility. He watched to see what Moses would do. God is sovereign, and we are responsible. You say, explain that. I can't. But it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, then he spoke to him. When Moses turned aside, when he left what he was doing and came to the bush that burned, that's when God spoke to him. God is not going to speak to you or me out wandering around in the woods, in the marketplace. God will speak to you and me when we turn aside from all else and turn to Christ, where God dwells in that burning bush. That man, Jesus Christ. When we turn to Him, when we look to Him, that's when God speaks. That's when we will hear God speak. If you'll notice here also, God called out to Moses when he turned to see, and he was coming up close to the bush, this burning bush. God called out to Moses twice. He said, Moses, Moses, like he did Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Lay not thy hand upon the lad. He says here, Moses, Moses, stop. Stop where you are. God's going to teach Moses something here, just like He's going to teach all His children. And the first lesson that God teaches His children is this: I am holy. I am holy. Now, you and I can approach each other because we are, you know, we are men and women of like passion. But this is the one thing that we are going to learn. Everyone whom God saves, He's going to teach this lesson first, or you can't understand the gospel. I am holy. God is holy. Moses is going to find out that he is on holy ground, that he's in God's presence. I tell you what, when we find out and we really understand we're in God's presence, that's when worship begins. That's when we worship. And when we come to that realization, God must turn our curiosity into reverence and worship. This is not for our entertainment. This is worship. Worship. And God said, stop. Moses, stop. Draw not nigh it. Stop where you are. Some things have got to be taken care of. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest, now listen, is holy ground. That's the first time in the Word of God holy is used. He says to Moses, you are on holy ground. You know, this is not going to be a flippant kind of back and forth. No, Moses, you're in holy ground. Moses is in the presence of God. God tells Moses to stop where he is. Do not come any closer. Because this matter of God's holiness, you got to understand it. You know, to understand, to appreciate the gospel, to understand the gospel, you have to understand something of God's holiness. Or why the gospel? If God is not holy, then why have a sacrifice? Why have an atonement? Why have righteousness if God is not holy? But if God's holy, then you see that, you understand that God is holy, you understand you need somebody to stand between you and Him. Because you're not holy, and I'm not holy. In Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand and listen in awe of Him. When's the last time you really stood in awe of God Almighty? That you thought upon Him and you just awed by it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in all of Him. Everything's in His hands. Everything. And everyone. And He says, some things have got to be put away here. And He says to Moses, draw not nigh me. Put off your shoes. And I think that this represents something of sin. Sin, represented here by Moses' shoes, stinky, dirty shoes. Take them off. Take them off. And something else has to happen here. Moses has got to be given an understanding. He must be enlightened of whose presence he's in. A holy God. Sin's got to be put away, and our understanding's got to be enlightened. Sing, you know, the Scripture says, sing with what? Understanding. Sing praises to the Lord with understanding. We praise Him with understanding. Preach with understanding. Listen and hear with understanding. If the Lord does not give me or you understanding, we'll go off into false religion. That's what will happen. You just go off. We'll still be religious. I guarantee we'll still be religious. But we'll be lost. Be lost. Like the Israel of old. Like the Israel over there now. Moses, you're standing on holy ground. He's not talking about the dirt he's standing on is holy. He's talking about the ones whose presence he's in is holy. He's holy. If God ever reveals to any of us himself, it will first be as holy. Holy. We'll understand something of it. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 99:5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. In Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, do we need a mediator? Do we need one to stand between us and God? I know what I am by nature. I know who God is by nature. He's holy. I know we don't understand much about holiness because we were born in sin. I know we can't grasp this fully, not fully. We can some, but not fully. But God is holy. That means this. That means he's perfect. That's what it means. It means he's perfect. Listen. God is a perfectionist. God is a perfectionist. It must be what to be accepted? Perfect. Perfect. Now I have to say this. If you ever been around somebody who thinks they're a perfectionist? they drive me nuts. They absolutely drive me nuts. You know why? Because I'm not. I'm not a perfectionist. And then you get around somebody that's a perfectionist, I'm going to drive you out of your mind. This is why men hate God. This is why God drives men out of their minds. He is a perfectionist, and we are not. He is holy. He's holy. If God's going to save a sinner, it must be in a way consistent with his nature, his perfection. Or something else that was revealed in this burning bush. First we could see judgment, fire, but we could see Christ. We see Christ on Calvary's tree, not being consumed, but being under the fire of God's wrath. But you know what else is revealed right here? God's good will. Look over in Deuteronomy 33. This is Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy 33. Now look, let's just go all the way to verse 16. We don't have time to read all of this. And he says here, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of him. Now you can read that chapter later on. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. But we see here the goodwill of God revealed toward his people. Toward his people. God made it known out of this burning bush, just as he makes it known out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom this bush represents. He made it known that it was his goodwill to save Israel out of Egypt. Isn't that what's going on here? God is making known to Moses his goodwill toward the children of Israel, Egypt. I've seen their afflictions. I've heard their cry. I'm going to bring them out. It's my goodwill to do this. When we hear the gospel, when we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God saves sinners in Christ, when we hear of him, we are hearing of God's goodwill to save sinners. that God's going to save a people. It's His goodwill to do so. And He's going to do it. And then verse 6. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He reveals himself here to Moses as the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. And the God of all grace. Israel did not deserve what they were about to get. The deliverance that they were about to receive, they did not deserve it. He's doing this because of a promise and a covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why. And God saves sinners. Has God saved you? Has God Almighty truly saved you? Well, He did so not because of something He saw in you, but because of a covenant that He made with His Son concerning you. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's something interesting here. I'm just going to touch on it. The Lord used this scripture when speaking of the resurrection. This shows how deep the scriptures are. We would have never picked this up. But turn over to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, let me read these scriptures. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man dieth, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also. And the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and here's where he said it. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Our Lord, when speaking of the resurrection, speaking of those who are alive, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He reaches back to this verse there in Deuteronomy. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They are alive. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those saints, all those who have died in the Lord are alive right now. They are not dead. They are not dead. And I read that, I thought, who would have ever reached back and touched that? Except the Lord. Because He knows from Genesis to Revelations. You know, you and I interpret Scripture with Scripture, and you're supposed to, but He knows exactly what they all say, what they all mean. All of them. Every time we come to hear the gospel, we need to put off as much as possible the things of this world and come in spirit and true worship. To hear God speak and realize we are standing on holy ground. When the gospel's preached, we are standing on holy ground. When the gospel is preached, every time Christ is preached, you see that burning bush again. You see that burning bush again. Every time. Okay, Mike.